I've opened my Bible this morning to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. I'd like to encourage you, if you would, to do the same. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Several have come in today and are new like me. I've been here a month, and some of you, I saw you filling out a visitor card. We appreciate that very much. Right now, I'm not sure who is and who isn't a visitor. But we are delighted that you are here. The folks here are just absolutely wonderful. They love the Lord. They love each other. And you'll find this a very warm, good place to worship. And that's what we've tried to focus on today. Focus on the Lord. And this morning we're going to take a few minutes to look at His Word. And I hope it will help us in our walk as Christians. Have you ever wanted to do something for someone that you knew would be wonderful for them? And you get it prepared. It's something that is selfless on your part. You just have the best of intentions for them. You go to them and you say, this is what I have in mind, and I'd like to do this for you. And they think about it and they consider it and then politely respond to you, "Thanks, but no thanks." This selfless act on your part now becomes a moment of personal rejection. How do you respond to that? I want you to look with me here in 2 Samuel 7, when David, the king, has an idea. He wants to do something for God. Let's start reading in the very first verse of 2 Samuel chapter 7. "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in?'" I'm going to stop there for just a moment. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is an extremely significant passage. Ultimately, it is going to talk about Jesus, the ultimate son of David. And we're going to explore that a little bit this morning. But I want you to remember these words that we have just read and turn over just a couple of books to 1 Chronicles. So we'll skip 1 and 2 Kings, go over to 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles 17, and what you'll notice is that the first few verses very closely resemble what we just read in 2 Samuel 7. But there's a very significant change. You see David talking to the prophet Nathan. "I dwell in this beautiful palace, this house of cedar, and God's covenant, Ark of the Covenant, is intense." You remember throughout the wilderness wanderings, the Israelites had to carry the tabernacle, and whenever they would stop wherever God designated, they would then unpack the tabernacle, and the Ark of the Covenant was within that tent of meeting, that structure where God was in the center of the camp. But now Israel is far more sophisticated than that. They're not nomadic. They live in the confines of Canaan. They have conquered it. They don't need this portable building. And yet, the Ark of the Covenant is still not properly housed. David wants to honor God. And so you see Nathan say to him, "Do all that is in your heart," verse 2, "for God is with you." But then it gets a little different here in verse 3 of 1 Chronicles 17. "But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord,'" here it is not you who will build me a house to dwell in." What's fascinating is you don't see that in 2 Samuel 7, but you do in 1 Chronicles 17. What God is going to go on to say is that David is a man of bloodshed, and that is why he cannot build the holy, holy, holy temple of God, but his son will. Solomon is the one who will have the honor of actually putting together the temple. David wanted to do it. Nathan the prophet even said, "That's a great idea. Absolutely. Do what your heart thinks you ought to do there. And then Nathan has to backtrack. He has to go back to the king and say, you know, I spoke too soon. This isn't going to be something you will do, but your son will. Have you ever had a dream that didn't come true? And you worked so hard for it. How do you respond to that? You pray fervently to God, and from your perspective at least, He's not even listening. Nothing happens. What are we going to do in the face of our broken dreams and our disappointment with how life turns out sometimes? I want to suggest to you what we need to see is how David responds in this moment of rejection. What is he going to do? Because God has said, now, it's a great idea. I love it. But you will not be the one to build it. I want you to consider with me, what we see is that David, when God says no, he responds by praising Him for what God has already done for him. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 7. I want to study from this passage this morning. However, we will be returning to 1 Chronicles and look at a few verses there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. What we see is David's response beginning in verse 18. The king went in, King David went in and sat down before the Lord and said, listen to this, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" In the face of rejection, what David says is, I want to thank God for all He has done for me up to this point. Instead of sulking, he got counting his blessings. And we sometimes sing that song, name them one by one. Have you ever done that? Just sat down and thought about all that God has done for you? This past week, several of us have been dealing with a stomach bug. And probably the best side effect of that benefit is it helps you appreciate your health. When you do have it, you ever get sick and you just think, I'm never going to get well again? Well, there are some people who actually live with chronic pain or sickness. What about them? What are they supposed to do when they pray to God, take this thorn in the flesh away from me, this terrible ordeal that I'm facing? David, when he is rejected from this dream that he has, he thanks God for all that he has already done for him. Verse 19, continuing, "And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. What more can I say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." What I haven't told you, and I'm sure you're already very well aware, is that God has told David he's going to build him a house. And ultimately that is looking toward the church, which we are a part of. That's a beautiful, powerful passage. It all came about, though, because of David's response. What if he had said, well, fine, you don't want me to build the temple. I'm not going to let anybody build the temple. What if he had responded that way? But that's not what David did. This is the man who was the sweet psalmist of Israel. How many psalms are written by David singing praise to God, pouring his heart out to his Creator? He is the one who fought against Goliath the giant when no one else would, who said, "You defy the armies of the living God." And he killed Goliath because of his great faith in God. He was able to conquer him. All throughout his time as king, God was with him, helping him. Everyone could see it. And here is David now, well established in his reign, wanting to do something very special for God. In fact, it's in the previous chapter that he had brought the Ark of the Covenant from where it had been resting, just kind of in someone's field. And he brings it into Jerusalem with great pomp and circumstance. And he doesn't act very kingly at all. His wife gets rather upset with him, in fact, you recall. But David is just celebrating. He is so excited. He loves the Lord so much. And so even in the face of rejection, this great man of God, a man after God's own heart, is able to say, "That's all right. If that's your will, if that's what you want. Let me tell you, Lord, thank you for everything you have already done for me." Can you do that? When your prayers don't seem to be answered, at least not the way that they should have been in your mind, can you still tell God, "Thank you for all you have done"? We learn a great example from David here in 2 Samuel 7. When God says no, praise Him for what He's already done. Number two this morning. When God says no, we need to listen out for what He really wants. David didn't flare up an attitude. He listened to what God had to say, and God said, "I want you to let your son build this house." I want you to turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. Chronologically, this is much later, after the events of 2 Samuel. In 1 Kings 8, you have Solomon building the temple. He has built the temple, or his workers did. It took them 7 years. It was glorious. Well, David, though, had a big part in building all of that. But I want you to look with me here at verses 18 and 19. Solomon is offering a prayer to God in this dedication of the temple, a celebration. All kinds of bulls and goats and sheep have been offered in the name of the Lord on this austere day. And it says in 1 Kings 8, verses 18 and 19, "The son of David, Solomon, says, 'But the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son shall be born to you. He shall build the house for my name.'" What is it you really want, God? If I'm not going to build it, and you think it's a great idea, David knows it is his son who is going to build this magnificent structure. So David doesn't sit around, twiddle his thumbs, or sulk. He gets busy. He gets busy trying to help from the sidelines as best as he possibly can. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Chronicles again. 1 Chronicles 22. There is much said about the construction of the tabernacle in 1 Chronicles. And it says, beginning in verse 2, that David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel. He set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. David's not going to want the one who's going to see it come to fruition, but he's going to get everybody ready. He's going to get the materials ready. Verse 3, David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze in quantities beyond weighing. Cedar timbers without number. David had to arrange all those contracts with his friend and Tyre and make sure all the supplies were there. And so he says in verse 5, David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. The house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I, therefore, will make preparations for it." So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. Any resentment here? Anger on David's part? Quite the contrary. He says, "I'm going to do what I can, though. I'm going to listen out for what God really wants me to be doing, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability." Later in 1 Chronicles, in chapter 29, it's going to go on to talk about all the gold and refined silver, marble that David also supplies for the construction of this glorious temple of God that will house the Ark of the Covenant. David won't build it. His son Solomon will. But it is all to the glory of God. What happens when your prayer isn't answered? You don't get the job promotion that you were hoping for. You were excited about the possibility of picking up roots and moving somewhere else. And it just doesn't happen. And you throw up your hands and say, well, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? I want to suggest to you, it's not that God isn't listening. We as Christians have a direct access to God the Father. He does listen to His children. But He doesn't always give us what we want. He gives us what we truly need. We try to explain that to our children, and they don't understand. You need to eat your vegetables before dessert, or you get no dessert. What? Why? Well, we're trying to help them. We're trying to give them the nourishment that they need for a lifetime. God is trying to help us sometimes. And so He says, look, what I need from you is to stay at this congregation. I need you to be a part of the work there. They need you right now more than ever. And you need to get to be acclimated to your situation. You're staying put. It might be sometimes we pray for a loved one and they don't get better. And we wonder why. Why is God not blessing us in this way? There are a lot of reasons. Sometimes it is just too difficult for us in the moment of pain to understand. And that's why we sang the song. I appreciate Shane leading, Farther Along We'll Understand It. Farther along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it. All by and by. Because we are men and women who walk by faith, not by sight. I think about Paul. We know him originally as Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of Christians. And I think sometimes we assume he had no choice, as it were, to accept Jesus' call to become the great apostle, to be the author of 13 of 27 books in the New Testament, to be this great man of God that we know so well. But Paul had free will, didn't he? He was, as he expresses in Philippians 3, a man who was a rising star. He was doing great in Judaism. And can you imagine Jesus, the resurrected Lord, appearing to him? The very person that Paul believes did not die and was raised from the dead. Was an imposter, is what Paul thought. And now he sees the resurrected Lord, and everything that he had believed, everything that he had stood for, is now crumpled up and thrown away. What is Paul going to do? I'm going to read a verse or two from Philippians chapter 3, if you'd like to read along. In the face of all his dreams, his plans for his life going askew, this is what Paul says. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, which was taught by Judaism, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul acclaimed great fame in his day and time, great riches. Was this a great career move for him? No. We know him, of course, today, but he suffered persecution. He was maligned by his fellow countrymen who said, how could you turn on us? We're not told anything about his parents. Maybe Paul even thought about how disappointed they would be. They might even disown me. We know nothing about that. But Paul knew the sacrifice was worth it. Life did not turn out the way he thought it was going to. He did not become bitter. In fact, he embraced this new life and became this magnificent apostle who preached the gospel to thousands and changed the course of history through his letters and through his work. Serving God, praising Him by his life, because he held out for what God really wanted from him. What is it God wants from you? Are you disappointed with how everything's turned out? You understand we live in a sin-sick world and not everything always happens the way we like it to. That's just life. But what are you going to do in the face of it? Give up? Turn bitter? Or are we going to thank God for all He has already done for us and ask Him, what is it you really want me to do now? I want to suggest to you thirdly and finally this morning, hold out for the future. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. God has rejected David as being the one who will build the temple, but that does not faze him at all, it seems. In fact, he says to God, I want to read beginning in verse 12. It's God speaking to David. David's prayer begins in verse 18, which we read from already. Let's start reading in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, where God is telling him, this is what I'm going to do for you. When your days are fulfilled, God says to David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And we'll stop right there. Now, immediately, this is applying to Solomon and Rehoboam and Abijah and Asa and Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and so on and so forth. You see that because of the latter part of verse 14. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men. That obviously is not applying to Jesus. But this is ultimately looking to the Son of David, not Solomon, but Jesus Christ our Lord, a direct descendant of David. Jesus is the one who is going to build the house for the Lord. And the Hebrew writer expresses that in Hebrews 3 and 4. You see, this tabernacle that was built, it wasn't the final structure. The temple was foreshadowed by the tabernacle, but it wasn't the ultimate structure either. Both the tabernacle and the temple anticipated God's house, made up of you and me. We are God's house, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, the foundation of it all. In Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about Jesus as our high priest, who doesn't go into a physical tabernacle like Aaron did, or a physical temple to administer to the Lord like the priests did in the days of David, Abiathar and others. Jesus rather goes into the very presence of God himself in heaven. And so we read in Hebrews 9 verse 11, but when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Talking about the church, the house that the Son built for the Father. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And I'll stop there. We can keep going and talk even more about Jesus. What did God say? Your son, David, from your own body is the one who is going to build my house. Now in 2 Samuel 7, you'll see the word house appear a lot. Sometimes it may be translated as palace or temple, depending on the context, but it's all the same word. It's all translating the same word. And so this house isn't just simply David's physical house, David's physical palace, or God's temple. It is ultimately talking about the house that will permeate the entire planet, that is God's church, God's rule upon this earth. And that was established when Jesus Christ died. How could David have possibly known that the temple he was rejected from building, but yet did everything he could to help it be prepared? How could David have known it was anticipating what we are all a part of today? He didn't. He walked by faith. He was rejected. No doubt he didn't like it. But nonetheless, he was so thankful for what God was willing to do through him, had done through him. And he held out for the future. I think this is well summarized in a poem I'd like to read to you as we close this morning. It's called, And God Said No. When our broken dreams shatter our hearts, what are we going to do? We learn from David these valuable lessons today. That God has a plan, and we need to trust him. and know that He will take care of us every step of the way. Here's the point. I asked God to take away my pride, and He said, no. He said it was not for Him to take away, but for me to give up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, and God said, no. He said her spirit is whole, her body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said, no. Of course, when I ask for patience, I always add, now. He said that patience is a byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted. It is earned. I asked God to give me happiness, and God said, no. He said, I give blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain, and God said, no. He said, suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow, and God said, no. He said, I must grow on my own, but He will prune me, He will help me to make me fruitful. I asked God to help me love others as much as He loves me. And God said, ah, finally, now you have the idea. What is God doing with us? Is He punishing us by telling us, no, you can't have that? Sometimes the answer isn't no. It's not right now. Not in this way. Not what you were expecting or anticipating. But we're going to do it this way. It'll be far greater. For my glory and for you. God sometimes says no. But ultimately what He's trying to do is help us to grow into the image of His Son. If you're here this morning and you know you have yet to say yes to God, then I hope this lesson today will motivate you, to encourage you to finally let God have His way with you in your heart. Let go of the bitterness and the anger and the frustration and learn to trust Him and walk with Him starting today. If you have never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're not a Christian. Not yet. The water's ready. We are prepared to assist you and we would love to help you become a child of God right now. Whatever your need is, whatever your soul's desire is, we plead with you to make your way to the front right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.